his pursuit was this elusive search for that missing something that we all know exists in our life. And I thought, wow, you know, this is me. This is me too. This is all of us. We can understand exactly where he's coming from because we're aware of the fact that there is always seeming to be something almost within our grasp that's going to bring us happiness, that's going to bring us fulfillment, that's going to satisfy it. And yet as soon as we reach out to take it, it just seems to vanish. It just eludes us. It just disappears. The elusiveness of our desires, or at least the fulfillment and satisfaction promised from our desires. And as a result, because of this elusiveness, we find ourselves migrating into the area of coveting. Coveting something that doesn't belong to us. We covet our neighbor's wife. We covet our neighbor's house. We covet our neighbor's things. These are the things that the commandment says specifically not to do. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his house or his things. And yet, these are the things that we find ourselves wanting. Not necessarily specific people or specific things, but something that we have yet to grasp, maybe it is. Maybe it's not a particular person that we covet, but maybe it's just the idea that there is this particular person out there and we're missing out on that. Or there's this particular house or power or influence out there that we don't particularly have hold of it yet. Or is there's some particular thing somewhere in some store or some internet site or somewhere that if we just had, that we would be much happier. And we go out and search for these things. One thing I think that's interesting about this commandment from all of the others is this one's internal as opposed to external. It's not very hard to hide something when you steal it. At some point or another, someone's going to miss it. It's not very hard to hide the fact when you're committing adultery because there's always somebody else affected. It's not very hard to hide the fact that you have murdered someone or slain someone's character because someone is always hurt or killed. But coveting is easy to hide. There might not be anyone else who knows that you're coveting. In some ways, you could say that coveting is the seed of all of these other sins. We covet our neighbor's wife, and so we find ourselves caught in adultery. We covet our neighbor's house, and we find ourselves murdering this person, or either their character or their influence, so that we might gain a piece of that character or that influence or that power that they seem to have. Or we find ourselves coveting our neighbor's things, and soon we find ourselves to be thieves, stealing our neighbor's things. But even so, when we're able to avoid these things, we're able to avoid the theft, we're able to avoid the adultery, we're able to avoid the assassination of character or worse, and we think we're doing a pretty good job in keeping the commandments, there's that whole notion of coveting. It just exists in the heart, and it's there. And funny, it's the one command that Paul says is the one that really got him. If you go and you read from Romans chapter 7, he's talking about the law, and it was the command not to covet that hit him between the eyes. The one that perhaps nobody else sees, nobody else knows about, but you yourself cannot escape because it's there in your heart. Well, why do we covet? The simple answer is, and really the plain answer is because we are not content. And you could ask, well, why are we not content? And the answer to that is because we covet. They go back and forth. They lead one to the other. There are few people, in fact, in this world who know real contentment. But thankfully, there are some, and thankfully, there was one who wrote a letter that we have opportunity to read who tells us what the secret of contentment is. And that's what we're looking at from Philippians 4. We're looking at Paul's revealing of his secret of how he found contentment. Look in verses 11 and 12. He says, "For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." What I want to do this morning is try to unpack the secret that Paul reveals about how we can be content. It's a secret implying that we all want to find out the answer, but it's not a secret in the sense that he reveals it to us. He opens our eyes to it. It's not meant to be something that stays hidden, but something that we can actually grab a hold of. Well, in a nutshell, let me just put it bluntly. The secret to contentment is the sufficiency of Christ. That's what Paul found, and that's what we're going to see how to get a hold of, how to grasp. Now, this shouldn't surprise you. This should reminisce of what we talked about the very first week when we talked about the Ten Commandments. It goes right back to that first commandment You shall have no other gods before me. Talking about the sufficiency of God, the sufficiency of God in Christ. If God indeed is first in your life, then there will be no gap in our experience, no gap in our longing, no holes in our life that we need to fill. That is the answer to finding contentment. And that's what Paul breaks down for us and shows us how we can grab hold of it. Covetousness is the fruit of failing to put God first. Contentment is the fruit of putting Him first. Now, when we say that God is sufficient, we're not talking about some one-dimensional sufficiency. We're not talking about a health sufficiency, whether it be financial health, emotional health, or even physical health. We're talking about a heart sufficiency, a complete, a holistic sufficiency. So let's unpack what Paul has to say as we look at this passage. First of all, I want you to note that he says that we are to grab hold of beauty. Grab hold of beauty. Let's go back to that elusive idea of desire for a moment that we saw in us when we go into those stores. There's this, always this desire for something. Where does that desire spurn from? It spurns from those experiences in which we go through and find something that touches our hearts. Think of the time when you had that first job offer that seemed to be the job of your dreams. You remember how excited you felt and how much you were looking forward to it. Sure, there may have been a little bit of hesitation, anxiety, but most of all, you were excited to all the potential that this job could bring about. Or remember that first date that you went on with your spouse-to-be and that aha moment that you experienced when you realized, man, this is the one I want to be with the rest of my life. This is the one who's going to fulfill me. This is the one who offers all kinds of promise. Think of that time, perhaps, when you were at a beautiful vacation spot. Maybe it's walking along a sandy beach on the panhandle of Florida. Maybe it's walking up in the mountains, and you had this experience that just takes you out of yourself into the realm of great beauty and grandeur. Maybe you've been in a concert hall, listened to a concert pianist play Mozart on the piano, and all you could do was close your eyes and just enjoy the moment. You know, these things put us in touch with something that we know is greater than our ordinary experiences. They tell us that there's something out there to be had that can give us a sense of fulfillment. Something that is out there that is going to satisfy us. In fact, these moments of beauty arouse our desire. Look with me at verse 8. Paul says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." Sometimes we think that contentment is not ours because we end up pursuing that beauty, pursuing those things that we can never quite get a hold of. Paul says the answer to contentment is not to forego your pursuit of these things. Instead, it is to embrace them. It is to grab hold of these moments of beauty. It's to grab them. That's what he's saying to do. I want you to think about these things. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, worthy of praise. I want you to think about these things. It's not just that he says something that they're okay to experience. He says, actually, in the command, think about them. Wrap your mind around them. Grab hold of them. But the problem where contentment is we fail to understand where these thoughts are meant to lead us, where they're pointing, because they're pointers, and that's all they are. It's like they're appetizers to a greater meal. Some of you who've enjoyed some pretty good meals out there, I imagine you've been to a five-star restaurant or you've been to Debbie's house and experienced one there. Well, they'll bring out several courses, and after course, they'll bring out this course, and you know, maybe it's a salad, and it's really, really good. And then maybe it's an appetizer, and you begin to eat that, and you think, this is so good. And you just want to fill up an appetizer, but you don't, because you know the appetizer is only pointing to something greater that's going to come and follow it. And that's what Paul is saying here. Look, I want you to dwell on these things. I want you to know that I want you to have these touch points of beauty and of excellence, not because they themselves are going to satisfy your desire, because they won't, but they'll whet your desire, they'll arouse your desire to know that there is something that is out there that will satisfy them. C.S. Lewis writes something that really helps to hit this on the head, I think. This comes from his book, Mere Christianity, in a chapter entitled Hope. He says, "Creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exists. A baby feels hunger. Well, there is such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim. Well, there is such a thing as water. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, that does not prove that the universe is a fraud. Probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it, to suggest the real thing. If that is so, I must take care, on the one hand, never to despise or be unthankful for these earthly blessings, and on the other, never to mistake them for the something else of which they are only a kind of copy, or echo, or mirage. I must keep alive in myself the desire for my true country. The Christian grabs hold of these desires with thanksgiving because they whet his appetite for what the psalmist writes in Psalm 16, the eternal pleasures that reside at God's right hand. That is a created need in you. That is a created longing in you. And when we see this desire for what it is, rather than give birth to anxiety and covetousness, they give birth to the peace of God. Paul continues in verse 8, "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." What I find interesting, Philippians is the book of joy. It's the book of peace, isn't it? And what he talks about here is this essence of contentment. In every aspect, all of the things are constantly pointing us back to this idea of finding peace, of finding contentment. This command to grab hold of those echoes of God, those pointers to another world modeled in Paul's own life, lead us to peace. This also gives us the context for understanding the previous verses, verse 6 and 7. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." The idea, again, of the peace of God, which pushes out anxiety, which pushes out the idea of covetousness. Well, that's the first step toward contentment. Whenever you feel the desire to find fulfillment in something that promises such fulfillment, let the promise be seen as an echo of something greater, an invitation to a world that we were made for, the country of God. So grab hold of beauty. The second thing is to give up pursuit. You know, that first step is more or less a transformation of thinking. The second step is somewhat counterintuitive. It seems the opposite of what we ought to be doing. For instead of grabbing hold of something that we see out there in the beauty of things that we experience, it says, I want you to give up that pursuit. I want you to abandon it. In order to gain contentment, we must give up our pursuit of it. In this letter, Paul gives us an account of his support at the time of his leaving Macedonia after his second missionary journey. Again, an interesting letter. Paul is talking about joy and contentment, and yet he's talking to the one church that actually gave up things in order to support him. Here in verses 14 through 16, read a situation. "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble." And, you know, trouble follows Paul, doesn't it? "And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again." You know, to support Paul, especially back then, was to put yourself in a vulnerable position. Paul was, when he traveled around in his missionary journeys, we looked at this last year when we looked at Acts, he was constantly chased out of town. I mean, that was his calling card. He comes to town, he goes to the synagogue, he begins to preach about Christ. At first, people like it, and then all of a sudden they say, "Wait a minute, you're preaching blasphemy. You're saying abandon the law can't save us. Get out of town." And they chase him out of town. Sometimes they beat him. Sometimes Paul had to escape. There's one incident where he was lowered down on a rope out of a window in order to escape the people that pursued him. To put your name, in other words, alongside Paul's, was to put yourself in the sights of those who would seek to bring Paul down. In other words, if you wanted to join and give to Paul's ministry, it means you had to abandon the pursuit of finding fulfillment in people's perception of you. To abandon the pursuit of finding fulfillment in some kind of influence or power or prestige that you might otherwise be able to gain from those people who are the ones that you see in the house of worship every given Sabbath. That's what you were abandoning. That's what you were giving up. And that's what the Philippians were giving up. They were giving up that pursuit. But not only that, they gave up the pursuit of financial things. What were they doing? They were supporting him in financial ways. There was no other church supporting him. That's a big need that this Philippian church by themselves were meeting. Philippian church wasn't necessarily a big church either. So there was substantial giving going on to support Paul and those who were with him in their ministry efforts and their travel expenses and other things that they needed. What Paul is saying is, look, you know what it means. You know part of the secret to finding contentment because you've already given up the pursuit of those things that we commonly think need to be pursued in order for contentment to come. Look at what he goes on to write in verse 17 and 18. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. What I love about this passage is he goes into talking about contentment. I can be content whether I don't have anything or I have abundance. It really doesn't matter to me. I'm content. I am not seeking for you to give to me in order that I can be content. That's what he's saying here. Not that I seek the gift. I really don't need it to be content. But I do seek the fruit that increases to your credit. In other words, I do seek for you to be giving to me in the ministry, not for my sake, but for your sake, for the fruit that you will experience as a result of giving up pursuing these other things to bring you contentment. There's only one place you can find it, and you're headed in the right direction if you're willing to abandon these things. Something that doesn't compute from a human perspective, does it? Give up your pursuit of soul fulfillment and you will find it. That becomes the one real truth that Paul holds out. Let me read to you another quote from C.S. Lewis's chapter on hope. A continual looking forward to the eternal world is not, as some modern people think, a form of escapism or wishful thinking, but one of the things a Christian is meant to do. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they've become so ineffective in this. Aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither. It seems a strange rule, but something like it can be seen at work in other matters. Health is a great blessing, but the moment you make health one of your main direct objects, you start becoming a crank and imagining there is something wrong with you. You are only likely to get health provided you want other things more. Food, games, work, fun, open air. In the same way, we shall never save civilization as long as civilization is our main object. We must learn to want something else even more. We must give up the pursuit of these false dreams of contentment. The challenge to us here is to identify what is it in our lives, what is it in your life that is the thing that you have been pursuing, that you've been investing your time, wrapping your resources around, hoping that through this thing that you're pursuing, that you'll find a sense of peace. You'll find a sense of this contact with the beautiful, contact with the fulfillment of desire. Are you one who may be tempted to covet his neighbor's wife? Maybe you're thinking, oh, no, not me. But let me put it another way. Are you someone who wonders if there is someone else out there that will make you even happier? Another partner that is your soulmate rather than the one that you have. This doesn't even mean you have to be unsatisfied with your current partner. It just means, is there this question, I wonder if there's someone out there that might be just a little bit better, a more fitting with me? That's encompassed in the idea of coveting your neighbor's wife. You may not even know who that neighbor is, but you may still be coveting. Or, are you one who may be tempted to covet his neighbor's house? Or put another way, are you someone who wonders if there is another job, another accomplishment, another amount of influence or power or prestige or honor that you might be able to have that's unavailable to you in your current circumstances? Or are you one who may be tempted to covet his neighbor's things? Or put another way, someone who wonders if there might be a better tool, a bigger toy, a more beautiful weekend getaway that will bring you the fulfillment that you long to have. Maybe it's just another gadget. We must give up our pursuit if we are to have any hope of finding it. I know it seems paradoxical or contrary to everything in us, but it is the only way, as Paul mentions. When we don't, then things come crashing down and lead us to yet another search or eventually to becoming a cynic. When we first met that right person and get engaged, we think that a relationship with that person is the thing that we put... we think that that person is it. And we begin to put all of our expectations of the world upon his or her shoulders. And it doesn't take long for that idea to come crashing down. When it does, many marriages end in divorce. She wasn't the one. He wasn't the one. Or we see a dream job or a great accomplishment as the answer. And when it fails to deliver, we end up in what's often called a midlife crisis and we go out and buy a Harley Davidson. Or we see that the vacation home we were finally able to purchase didn't do anything for the emptiness that we thought would go away. We replace one idea with another. Paul wants us to see that this desire has been aroused, cannot be satisfied by anything of this world. John summarizes this very well in 1 John. 1 John 2, verses 15 to 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. There's this mutual exclusivity here. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, in other words, the coveting of your neighbor's wife, and the desires of the eyes, in other words, the coveting of your neighbor's house, power, influence, and pride and possession, in other words, the coveting your neighbor's things, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. We must give up our pursuit to gain it. Let me tell you this other story. This is a story that that we read from the Gospels, from Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 31. As he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him, that is Jesus, and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Only when we give up the thing we desire to hold on to the most will we have an open hand to receive what God desires to give us. I keep thinking of the monkey who reaches his hand in the jar and grabs a hold of the banana and he can't get his hand out because he won't let go. That's what we're like, trying to grab hold of that something that will keep us in slavery to it rather than freeing us to be content in the Lord. Finally, we talked about grabbing hold of beauty. We've talked about giving up our pursuit. Finally, we come to gaining Christ. Grab hold of the echoes of God's country. Give up our pursuits grounded in this world. Finally, gain Christ. Paul found this to be the secret to contentment. Look at what he says in verses 11 to 13. "I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." Contentment isn't a result of improving our circumstances with more comforts and less stress. It's about being at peace when circumstances are up or down. Paul found that peace in Christ. Here we find a favorite verse of many Christians, "I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." And if we're not careful, we'll take this verse out of context and think we should be able to do anything. And then when we can't, we find our faith taking a big hit. But the context of the verse is about facing the ups and downs and yet remaining content. I can do all things. That is, I can have plenty and all of the great temptations and lusts that come with plenty and still be content. As well as I can be hungry and I can experience pain associated with it, and yet I can also be content through Christ who strengthens me. Paul found through his plenty and want that Christ was always there. This is the reason he could promise to the Philippians, as he did in verse 19, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." When Paul was in need, help always came. His proof would have been personally attested to by the Philippians, for they were the instrument through which God provided, as we read earlier. The power to grab hold of the beautiful things of this world as echoes of heaven, and the power to give up the things of this world that seem so promising, is found in gaining Christ. The Bible says that all the riches of heaven and earth are bound up in Christ, because all of the kingdoms of this world were given over to him. Jesus himself said before he ascended into heaven, "All authority has been given to me." Have you gained Christ? Do you believe the good news heralded by Paul? Do you believe Christ lived and died for you? He died for those who are last, not those who are first. He died for those who know they don't deserve it, not for those who think they do. Do you qualify? Are you unworthy and undeserving of true contentment? If you are, then it can be yours in Christ. The 10th commandment takes us full circle back to God. We can keep this commandment not to covet, because Christ is our complete sufficiency. True contentment is found only in another world, the heavenly country, accessed only through Christ. The key to not coveting is to be content in Christ, to put God first, which is the first commandment. Taking full circle back to the first commandment. When we are content in Christ, all the other commandments fall into place, don't they? It's interesting that this is the last commandment, the final one that brings them all back together, that brings us back even to the first commandment, that brings together the meaning of even the great commandment, the summary commandment of loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and loving your neighbors yourself. Be content in the sufficiency of Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for Christ and his complete sufficiency. Thank you that you have given us echoes. You have given us icing on the cake, things that we can enjoy here and now, that arouse our desire, that whet our appetite for something more. But Lord, we pray that you would protect us from trying to find that something in these things, and rather let them point us forward, point us ahead, point us to what you hold out in the gospel, that we find as we gain Christ, because in Christ we gain all things. Lord, I pray that during this season where we're out in stores Christmas shopping, that you would give us a sense of this peace that you talk about in this passage, that comes from genuine contentment, not in the things of the world, not under circumstances, but rather because you are always with us and all things are yours. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.